Okay, so this week we have two parshiot. We have Vayakhel and Pekudei, and we get to Chazak, Chazak, V'Nitchazek. This year we also happen to have Parshat HaChodesh. It's Erev Rosh Chodesh Nisan, which means that real people go on Bein HaZmanim at this point. So there's just a couple of things to mention as we begin, and that was there were a couple of dedications for this year. So the first one is Mel David, dedicated in memory of his father, Avraham David. Avraham Meir ben Mordechai is 45th Yahrzeit. So Mel David actually has a schut and schut avod because he grew up in our neighborhood. He grew up in Bensonhurst, which means that my parents would have known his parents. And again, I remember Mel from Bensonhurst back in the day. I remember the store that he had on 86th Street. So this is the second is it's also in memory of Gittel Bat Yitzchak. She was a Auschwitz survivor who ended up building a wonderful family, children, grandchildren, and so on. So just based on what I already said, that there's a holiness over here. So I feel very, very good now about giving this year because I feel that it's going to be on the schut of various people that the shiur will end up being good. So it's in their merit. Shabilui nishmatam. So what I'm going to do today, and I really hope I get to do everything that I had in mind to get to, but I'm going to deal a bit with pshat, and I'm going to deal a bit with midrash. Now, there's value of doing midrash other than it being interesting, but sometimes what's intriguing with the midrash is where exactly did they get it from, which means what were they looking at? Not just what message they wanted to tell us, but there was something in the text itself. So in order to focus on, first of all, I'll call it is, it's the thing that we should note. I made a short video this morning about the same parshiot, and those of you who don't want to waste an hour, you can listen for like 4.5 minutes or 5 minutes and hear what I'm going to say. Although I think I have a little more details now. But one of the things that I noted is that this week's parsha, or the two parsha, could be very, very short. All that it needed to say is that Bnei Yisrael did what HaKadosh Baruch Hu asked them to do. That's it. And end of discussion. Done. Completed. And instead, it goes through lots and lots of details and tells us all kinds of things when, for the most part, we already heard all of these things back in Truman Tetzaveh. Truman Tetzaveh were the instructions, and now is the fulfillment. So why do we need to go to all the details? Now, I think that there are various explanations, and there are various insights that one can say. Nonetheless, there are some differences, and that's really what I want to focus on, is the differences, because once something else is added, then there's intrigue. And once there's intrigue, then we can get to all kinds of conspiracies and so on and so forth. So let's now note what the intrigue is. So it says, "Vayavo kol ish asher nasu libo, v'kol asher nidvarucho." And the truth is, it could have said every person, and ish can sometimes be man, woman. It could have left it like that. But the next pasuk is really extremely difficult, because what it says is, "Vayavo ha'anashim al hanashim." Now, I don't know how you want to translate that. Vayuvo anashim ala nashim kol nediv lev hiviu chach v'nezim v'tabat v'chumaz kol kli zahav v'kol isha she'niv t'nufa zahav la'ashem. So first of all, we have the awkward language, Vayuvo anashim ala nashim, which I'll address in a moment. The other thing is that women make an appearance over here. In Pasuk Hey, v'kol isha chachmat lev, Pasuk Hava v'kol anashim asher nasa libam, Pasuk Kavtet kol ish v'isha. All the way down, there's another one in the next parak pasuk vav. It's of Moshe v'yu kol b'mnachem lemar ish v'isha al yasu od. There is another one a little bit later on, which we'll still come back to, which is not written clearly in the text, but nonetheless, the midrashim and the commentaries do believe that the women have involvement in that as well. Which means essentially, what has changed between this time and the previous description is the involvement of women. And now we have to go figure out why that is. What exactly is the issue involved? So today's shiur really will be about the women, and hopefully therefore this in memory of Gittel Bat Yitzchak as well as Avraham Meir. There's something special and good that it was that the shear is in the memory. So let's look at various translations of it. Again, the pasuk I'm intrigued with is Vayavoa Anashim al Hanashim. So if you, I brought three different interpretations or translations, which we'll call blue, purple, and orange. The blue one writes, men and women, all whose heart moved them. And I don't like that because it sort of ignores the problem about what the text actually said. Vayavoa Anashim al Hanashim. Men and women, all whose heart moved them. So that's one. Second, they came, both men and women, so maybe you like that. I actually like the third one, the orange one, which is Arya Kaplan, the best. The men accompanied the women. So that's a little more, Vayavo Anashim, Al Anashim, the men accompanied the women, and those who wanted to make a donation brought. Now, the things which were brought may be part of the issue over here, because it describes the bracelets and the earrings, the finger rings, and over here he has a very nice thing, the body ornaments, which is a very nice one. The previous translation translated that as the armlets, which is at least some translation, and over here, and pendants. So they avoid what Rashi said, because Rashi says that the kumaz is actually a chastity belt. So it's interesting that Vayavo Anashim al Anashim, so then it's dealing with things which probably are far more associated with women than with men, so that already would be the reason why women have been introduced, but that's not the whole issue, which means the women are also doing work. There's other things which are taking place, but as I said, this terminology, Vayavo Anashim al Anashim, still needs to be explained. First Midrash, which is a Midrash Agadan, source number 2, he writes, Vayavo Anashim al Anashim, Ma Balu Lamdeinu, what does that come to teach us? Ki Am Yisrael B'ma Yitchaper, so that's already going to be something. How are we going to get Kapara, atonement? B'ma Yitchaper Avon Prikat Nizmei Nishoteinu Vaneinu Venoteinu Asher Natnu La'asot Elohei Zahav. So this Midrash just now blamed the women for something which other Midrashim, and I would even go venture to say more popular Midrashim or more well-known Midrashim, exonerate the women from and say quite the opposite is true. But it's saying, you know, how will the women get atonement because they gave over their jewelry to make the egel? V'kevin she'hikilam Moshe miyad bo anashim al anashim. And then the men brought the women, because the women are the ones, according to this, who had sinned, v'viyu chach v'nedzen l'chaper al nafshotechem. And they brought all these things to bring about forgiveness. And you note this midrash over here, I'll bold this if you like, v'kumaz hu tfus harechem. And the kumaz is the same shape as the womb, as it were, because it says that that is exactly. And by the way, then it goes on to accuse the women of other sins, but I'm going to stop, must speak. Source number 3, Midrash HaGadol. V'yavo anashim al anashim. Alamit sheyo anashim makdimim l'anashim. It's almost like the exact opposite. It's the women who were running forward first, and they were preceding the men. L'fi kach zachu nashim shel oto ador yeter min anashim she'elu nichnasu la'aretz ve'elu lo nichnasu. So I think it's pretty interesting to see two rabbinic comments saying virtually mutually exclusive from one another. One is saying, oh, there's a backstory to this. And the backstory is that the women were involved in the sin of the golden calf, by the way, something which we had no evidence till that moment. And therefore they needed atonement, they needed a kapara. And on the other hand, we see this almost, you know, diametrically opposed approach, is that the women went to, you know, from the pureness of their hearts to go and to bring these gifts. And for that reason, they were able to go into Eretz Yisrael. Now, by the way, one would assume that some men also gave gifts, and why didn't they go in? And, you know, again, it sounds like there's more information here that we're not getting. Nonetheless, I'm just pointing out how these two Midrashim really are painting very different stories for us. The Ramban, V'tam v'yavo anashim al anashim, v'avur ki ha'nadava b'tachshitin hi mitsuya etzel hanashim yoter. Now you can decide if this is sexist or not, but the Ramban is telling you what he believes to be a mitziut, a reality. And he says the reality is that women generally have more jewelry than men, and therefore it mentions the jewelry in this particular context, and that's where the jewelry is more often to be found. Vakulan hayu lahen uperkun nizmeim v'tabotem miyad, and immediately they took off these various different parts of jewelry. Ubot chilad, the women came first. Vanashim hashem tzu lahem iviu imahem, and the men then came with them, accompanying them. But again, the Ramban is more like the second approach, that it was really the women who were leading the way over here. Kitam al hanashim shemayu sham birishona vanashim nitpalu lahem. They were tafel. The men were secondary. The women were primary. And that is what the Ramban tells us, what this verse actually means. The Bechor Shor, and he's not the only one. It's, you know, very often when you find a Bechor Shor, who's, again, part of the larger school of Tosfot, then afterwards in 6 to find the Dat Zakenim, you'll find others within the Tosfot school saying a similar thing. Vayvon Hashim al Anashim, klomar lishlol hatachshlitim asher al Anashim. The men... What does it mean? The men grabbed the jewelry from the women. They took the women's jewelry, which is wonderful. Your husband says, listen, I have good news and bad news. The good news is that we made a donation to the Mishkan, and the bad news is it was all of your jewelry. So it's saying that the men took, Lishlol is a treasure, as it were. They grabbed the women's jewelry. And that is how the Bechor Shor explains this language. The Dat Zakenim Balei HaTosfot does something very similar. Vayavon Hashem L'Hashem Klomer Lishlol Mayhem Tachshiteim, in order to take their jewelry. Kidichtiv. And again, it identifies these are the various parts of jewelry which would be more likely to be found by women. Kidichtiv Chak V'Nezem Afal Pikeim and Hashem Smechot. Now he adds another element. Nonetheless, the women were happy that they were forced to make this donation. Vizirot b'melechet shemayim, and they were very careful with this service of God. Tichtiv kol anashim asher nasa libam otanam, because again, later on, it expresses the women were of in their hearts was something which they very much wanted to do. Lefichach zachu anashim shelo lasot melacha b'rosh chodesh, and therefore the women were blessed that they don't have to do work on Rosh Chodesh, which we're going to come back to. We're not going to leave that. Lefisha b'maseh egel lachu tashitayim ba'al korchan. So now the Datskan about Balei Tosfot just told me something which is really interesting and we have to now pay attention to. It says that this event or this issue of the women's jewelry being taken from them actually happened twice. And by the way, it just flips around this whole issue of kapara, or the whole idea that of what kind of atonement needed to take place. The men, and again, we have to look at the verses in a moment, the men grabbed the jewelry from the women by the sin of the golden calf, and now the men, who needed atonement for the sin of the golden calf, grabbed the jewelry again from their wives. By the way, it means essentially the men didn't learn any lesson over here. One would have said that the lesson should have been, don't take your wife's jewelry. That's the end of the story over here. I mean, there's a very pragmatic reason for this. If you take her jewelry, you're going to end up having to buy more anyway. So I don't even know what they were thinking in the first place. But now you realize that according to this approach, they did it twice. The first time they took it, and then they gave it to the Egel to serve the golden calf or to make the golden calf. And the second time they do it is, again, the same kind of behavior, but now they're doing it for a different cause. Which, again, I'm just going to leave it at that and go back and look at the continuation over here. So the Dat Zakenim threw in this other thing about women and not doing work on Rosh Chodesh. We're going to see soon where that comes from. Because when it came to the Egel, they did not participate. Rather, their jewelry was taken from them against their will. Kidemashma, as it seems from the verse. Now we'll look at the verse in a moment. Midichtiv, and now let's skip that for a second. We'll look at the verse in a moment. Uvamaseh mishkan samchu b'netina lefichatan lemrosh chodesh liyom tov. But on the other end, which means they were very upset when the service of the golden calf, when the jewelry was taken from them, but they were very pleased when the jewelry was taken from them and given to build the mishkan, and that is why they received Rosh Chodesh as a holiday. And then he says something at the end, which I'm going to leave for now. Anybody wants to look at, you can look, because it sounds as if there's only one Rosh Chodesh that they get. So let me just explain something about Rosh Chodesh for a moment. We have holidays, and we Yom Tov, and we have days of the week. A Yom Tov is generally something which has a Korban Musaf to it. There's another element, and that is an Isur Melacha. So we know that there are days that have a Korban Musaf, your offering which is brought. But nonetheless, you can do melacha, you can do work, or at least some melacha. which is also important, and that's Chol HaMoed. Chol HaMoed falls someplace in between of being a holiday. It's Chol and it's Moed. It is Chol, which means it is a regular day of the week, which for us means non-holiday, but it's also Moed, and Moed means an appointed time, an anointed time, a time where there is some kind of a meeting with God. So Chol HaMoed falls someplace in the middle, but I'm going to stress, even on Chol HaMoed, there aren't things that we cannot do. It's not a regular day of the week. The question is now, what is the nature of Rosh Chodesh? Is Rosh Chodesh a regular day? But again, it has a Korban Musaf. So then it has this extra offering in the temple. And by the way, maybe only in temple times, or maybe only when the Beit HaMikdash stood. Maybe then it had a different identity to it. So without going any further, if this was a discussion about Rosh Chodesh, there is a lot more to say about it. But without going any further about Rosh Chodesh, so it turns out that this approach is saying, oh, Rosh Chodesh is also a hybrid like Chol HaMoed, but it's a different hybrid. What is the hybrid? Women don't do work and men do work. So therefore, it is also a type of a Chol HaMoed, but very, very different. So that's really what we're getting over here. But why? Because the men sinned with the golden calf, and the women didn't sin with the golden calf, and therefore the women on every Rosh Chodesh, every first day of every month, they receive this present. By the way, the obvious question that we'd all should be asking ourselves, I say these things just to make people feel in it. But the obvious question that we should be asking ourselves is, why Rosh Chodesh? Which means, why is the gift over there? Why not something else? Now, don't ask me what the other thing is. I don't know what the other thing is. Unless you're going to try to insist on me. Well, that was the only thing that God had up his sleeve, and therefore he gave that to them. Because I hope that nobody is satisfied with that answer. But still, if this is the reward, there should be some type of a correlation. So that I also want to come back to. Well, again, if you're cynical now, you would say that I made you feel inadequate. And then you'll say, well, the only reason I would ask such a question is if I had a good answer to it. Otherwise, why are you even bother with such a question? But I think one only gets to the answer when one realizes that there's indeed a question that has to be asked. Let's continue to the verse that he was referring to. Back in source number 7, which is chapter 32, which is when the sin took place, the people come over to Aaron and they say, make for us whatever it is they want. Vayomer leiv Aaron. Aaron says, fine. And now listen to his words. Perku nizmei hazahav. You know, take off the golden, let's call them earrings now. Piercings would be a more modern term. Asher ba'oznei neshechem b'neichem uvenotechem, which is in your wives, sons, and daughters' ears. By the way, that's really specific. He didn't say go into the safe. He didn't say then, you know, go, you know, look in the drawer. He said, no. I need it from their earrings, from their ears itself. Vitperku kol ha'am, and all the people gave at Nizmei HaZahav. Now the Sheba's name, which was in their ears, Vavio Laaron. Now the question is, who is the kol ha'am? Does the kol ha'am mean literally everybody? And by the way, if it is kol ha'am, then there would be something a little frightening about that. That would then seem to indicate that every single person sinned. That everybody. Or does Kol Ha'am mean across the board? I mean, who is this Kol Ha'am? So the Medrash Tanchuma understands exactly what it is that Aaron did, which I think some of us understand as well. And that is, this is the best delay tactic in the world, right? Aaron says, go to your wives and bring her jewelry. And you go to your wife and say, listen, I have the jewelry. And she says, my what? Are you out of your mind? Have you been drinking? Go away. And you know, that's a good way to throw him out of the house. Like, what are you talking about? I mean, this is like temporary insanity. Or the wife can have a better answer. Who are you? I've never seen you before. Just go away. I mean, if you're asking me to choose between you and my jewelry, this is not a hard choice. So again, I can keep on going along this line, but it sounds to me that Aaron is in a delay tactic. Again, he does another delay a little bit afterwards when he tells them, when everything's ready, he says, okay, Chag L'Hashem Machar. He goes, let's wait for tomorrow. So, let us go a little bit further. The Medrash Tanchuma doesn't understand the entire nation the way that I suggested. Give me the earrings in their ears. He said something different, very difficult. That the women are going to delay. Now that's interesting because he's saying the women saw, but it wasn't only the women who saw. The men should have seen this as well. The women saw, and that's part of what I need to get to today. The women saw all the miracles and the strength that God had done in Egypt and by the sea and subsequently in Sinai. And they said, Chas v'shalom. He goes, God forbid shenechpor b'kodesh baruch hu shalanu kol nisim u'gvurot ha'elu v'naseh avodah zarah. When the men said, you know, give us the ring so we can make a golden calf, they said, God forbid should we do such a thing. Kevin shelo shamu lahem, when the women would not participate in this, they wouldn't listen to them, which is good. The earrings, right? And they won't listen to them. They used their ears and they kept their earrings. Maktiv sham. Vayidpurku kol am nizmeidav asher ba'aznei nesheihem lo ne'emar. It doesn't say in the wives' ears, ela asher ba'aznehem. It says in their ears. Now, you can argue with the way that it is explaining this verse. You can say, I could have understood it differently, but the Midrash didn't. It said, this is the way to understand it, that Aaron's delay didn't work because the men gave their own earrings and did not do what Aaron had said, but rather they brought their own earrings, and that's the way that this Midrash understands it. The Midrash HaGadol, similar, Shabbazin and Jechem, Dan Din Aaron, Beno Levenatsmo, Vaamar, Imani Omer Lahemi, Viu Grutaot, Mavim, Elif Literin Bavatachad. If I ask them to bring me garbage, they'll bring me, you know, an unlimited amount. Ela, Ni Omer Lahemi, Viu Minatachim, Shelid Nishechem. But if I say, bring me your wife's jewelry, Ula Olum Tachshita Shel Isha. So he anticipated that the wives weren't going to do it. He anticipated they were going to get into a fight. I do have to, you know, point out something over here. Aaron is the one that we remember from the Avot Rabbi Natan, Ohev Shalom, Vorodev Shalom, right? It's what it says that, you know, Hillel says, Havek. He's like students of Aaron. You should love peace and bring peace. And what would Aaron do? That if two people were fighting, he would bring them together. He'd say, this one wants to make up and she wants to make up. And he would bring people together, husband and wife. It's stressed. And now Aaron, by the way, it's the exact same skill. Because if you know how to bring people together, then you also know how to break them apart. You just say the opposite. So therefore, Aaron says, I'm going to make every single husband and wife fight with one another because it's better that they fight with one another than Am Yisrael fights with God. So I think it's a fascinating midrash over here because it just puts Aaron in this very different type of a role than we're normally accustomed to. With Aaron, and therefore it says they're going to fight. And therefore the women didn't do it. Lefikach zachu nashav the shilaoto ador. The women in that generation received likanes la'aretz Yisrael. The gvurim lo zachu, and the men were not able to go in. Again, it goes back to the sin of the golden calf. Rashi goes in the same direction. He says, Amar Aaron belibo. Aaron said, Anashim yeladim chasim anatachshem tachshutayim. They like their jewelry. Shamita Keva Davar. Again, a stolen tactic. It's going to make it slow down. But the people ended up giving their own. As I said, Rashi here adopts this. The Targum Yonatan as well says, V'yisarvu anashim atetetla. They refused to give it. So therefore, as we saw, the verse could have been read in either way. Everybody gave. Who's the everybody? No, it was everybody except for the women, because Aaron had been specific. The women need to give it from their ears, and that's not what it described afterwards. So therefore, all of these approaches say, no, they didn't do it. On the other hand, the Ibn Ezra, who likes to read what the words actually say, and it says, yeah, everybody gave it. So he has no problem saying this. The Nitziv in source 14 says, Kol ha'am, everybody. And he also takes it to mean everybody. Even though not everybody participated actively in actually performing idolatry, as will be explained, Shelo Nergu Ela Shloshet Alfayish. So he says, no, the 3,000 people that died, those are the ones who actually worshipped the golden calf. Mikol Makom, nonetheless, Kol Ha'am Hiskimu Lama Shehiskim Aaron Lefneim. Everybody was involved in the donations of Yunis Mezahav Hashem's name. But by the way, this is actually a little difficult Because what does this mean? You know, one of the things that we would say is a wonderful thing about the Jews. Again, this seems to be what the Nitziv is saying, so I apologize for stressing it. He's saying Jews are generous people. If there's a cause, we'll be involved in it. If there's a good cause, we'll give a donation for it. It could be save the whales. It could be to build a yeshiva. It could be for this. It could be that. But Jews like to give donations. Jews are generous people, but we can give to terrible things and give to, and I'm not implying that saving the whales, I don't know if the whales still need saving, but nonetheless, he's saying the Jews give to different things. They were willing to make all of these donations, which again makes it now, in retrospect, according to the Nitziv, the fact that so many people were giving donations to build the Mishkan, okay, what's so special? Somebody's coming by the door, somebody knocks by the door and says, I like to, you know, I need this. Okay, we give. That's what we do. We give. We give money. And, you know, personally, we would have liked an explanation that it wasn't just, you know, we give to anybody and for any cause. But as I said, that's the way the Nitziv prefers to read this. Going back to that awkwardness in the language, Vayavo anashim al anashim, the Kli Akar writes, Hamefarshim amru shehu kamo im hanashim. It sounds as if they went together. But he now goes and is also going to create an intrigue that is going to be built upon an understanding that it was the men that sinned and not the women that sinned, and therefore the women hesitated to give the gift to the Mishkan. Why? Because then it will look like they needed to give the gift in order to get atonement for the sins that they've done, and they didn't do any sins, and therefore they were willing to give a donation, but they didn't want it to look like this was just in order to fix something here along the way, which they felt that they were not guilty of at all. So he does go into this whole kind of an intrigue over here. The Rav Hirsch in 16 says that lo rak anashim bo el gam anashim velo od el anashim kadmu lanashim. The women ran ahead of the men, and that is what this language means, that vayavo ha'anashim al hanashim, that they had to run to catch up. Lo rak anashim bo el gam anashim velo od el anashim kadmu lanashim. The women went ahead, vayavo anashim al anashim b'maseh egel sirvu anashim l'msor et tachshiteyem. And again, going back to this idea, the women refused to make the donation when it came to building the golden calf, not like those commentaries that said everyone gave. So essentially, Kli Akar said the women didn't want to give. And again, it's like the golden calf is over here in the background of this whole story. And that's really what's important over here. Because that's what I was saying from the beginning. That what's we notice when we read this week's parasha is the women are involved. What happened beforehand is the golden calf, and now gold and other things are being donated, and we have to somehow understand what is the relationship. And what we've been seeing is that there are commentaries who are going to finesse this in different ways. But we didn't get to the main part yet, so let's proceed a little bit more. There's another time that women are dragged into the story, and that's also towards the end of the parasha, source 17. Vayas et ha-kior nechoshet, v'tkano nechoshet. And the kior is the sink, if you will. It's where the water comes out. And this is made out of brass, bronze. B'mare ha-tzov'ot, asher tzov'u petach o-hamoed. Targum onkelos, which I gave for you for some reason in English as well. V'avad yat kiora dinechosha, v'yat besisei dinechosha, b'michzayit neshaya. It was used out of the mirrors of the women. So some would call this copper, perhaps. This is the copper mirrors of the women, which was used. So again, Nonkelos just now threw the women right back into the story again. The Targum, and oh, by the way, I didn't go enough, far enough. B'michzayit neshaya, de'atyan litzla'a, that they would come in and pray, bitra mishkan zimna, when they would come to pray by the door of the mishkan. So, first of all, we not only have a donation of the women, but we have another element, and that is the women involved in the actual prayers. And that's something which we need to note. The Targum Yerushalmi goes in a similar way, adds one more word, and that is b'chizyat neshaya tzniata. It is the mirrors of the modest women. So we have to throw modest in as well. The Targum Yonatan, Pseudo-Yonatan, tells us, Vaya'as et ha-kior shel nechoshet ve'et b'siso shel nechoshet min mar'ot nechoshet nashim tznuot ube'et sheba'ot lehitpalel bepetach ol moed, and it was made out of the mirrors of the modest women. And when they came to pray by the ol moed, hayin oldot korban dimehim, in order to bring the offerings that needed to be brought after there was a reason, again, then this has to do with, for a lack of a better term right now, of gynecology, umishabchot umodot. And then they would, you know, be thankful to God, and they would praise God. Vishvut lebalehim, and then they return to their husbands. V'yoladot banim tzadikim bizman shemitaharot min tumot damam. That there are various times that a woman would be obligated to bring an offering. So it says when a woman was obligated to bring an offering, so this is somehow included in this whole thing. So again, you have women, you have tzniut, you have children, tzadikim, and you have lots and lots of things being included over here. So that's just like the tip, shall we say, of the iceberg. And let's go now to Rashi. Rashi tells us a bit more intrigue about all this. Rashi tells us that Moshe did not want to accept this gift. They had these mirrors that they would use them when they would dress up. Even their mirrors, they didn't hesitate to bring. That means they gave everything. But Moshe didn't like them. He found them. He found them some undesirable. The language is even stronger. Because this is something which involves the quote-unquote evil inclination. God said, accept this. Because I love this more than anything else. So I want to pause here for a second. Moshe's perspective seems to be that the Yetzer Hara is something, the evil inclination is one which needs to be checked. And God says, what are you talking about? There's something wonderful over here. The women will make themselves look pretty, and therefore they'll be together with their husbands, and this is a wonderful, wonderful thing. Now, I want to continue with Rashi, because he'll bring in another element which is going to help us tie some things together. He goes along the way and tells us how they used these in Egypt, and how they made themselves look pretty, and they went to their husbands who were exhausted, and so on. And nonetheless, the Jewish people continued because, to use a delicate language, because the women knew how to seduce their husbands. Okay, listen, seduction is okay if you're married. It's and that's exactly, Moshe feels uncomfortable with it, and Kadosh Baruch Hu says, I love it. Every woman should know how to seduce her husband. So that is exactly the tension over here. And it continues, again, I'm skipping a little bit in the Rashi, and he says, no, that's, he goes, and that's what these mirrors are about. Vanaseki or mehem. And from this sink was made. Shehu lasum shalom ben ish lishto. And then it was used, Rashi continues to tell us, in order to make peace between a husband and his wife. Lashkot mimayim shebetocho lemisha kinela ba'ala v'nistara. So then he told us this other really interesting piece of information, which I will explain all in a second, but he's pointing at source number 23. This is through the woman who is called a sota, a woman who's suspected of infidelity. Her husband warned her, do not be secluded with a particular man, and she was. So then it says that you take this water, and then you put the name of God in it, and then you give her to drink, and if everything is fine. Again, so Rashi just now told us, where did they get water by the Beit HaMikdash, or by the Mishkan? It says they got it from the Kior. So therefore, this Kior, this sink, which was made by the mirrors, or formed by the mirrors, which the women had used to seduce their husbands and to bring a man and a wife together, a husband and a wife together, that's the same sink which was then going to be used in order to have water. And if there is this tension between a husband and wife in an extreme situation, this tension, and this will bring them together as well. So I'll tell you what's going on in the back of my mind, because I can't let go of the egel. I can't let go of the sin of the golden calf. And one of the things that you should remember is by the sin of the golden calf, the Jews were also accused of infidelity with God. And when Moshe comes down, he breaks the luchot. And then Moshe breaks the golden calf. And then he makes them drink he crushes it and makes them drink this, a process which is extremely similar to the process of the woman suspected of infidelity. So that becomes really interesting because that's in the background of our whole story over here. And over here, again, the text didn't say who made it, but it's from the mirrors. So essentially what the route, who's going to have a mirror? And by the way, some of the commentaries go very far on this. And they even bring a halach in the Shulchan Aruch. Men don't have mirrors. It's considered to be something which women have. It's very funny, all the men that look at their tefillin with a mirror. So, by the way, tefillin are kosher if on any point of the tefillin are perpendicular with your nose. Even off on the side, if any point of the tefillin are perpendicular, it's okay. But people are obsessive. I'm obsessive as well. I'm making fun of myself like anybody else. I also check it around 7 times along the way. And I also look and so on. But I don't look with a mirror. I look with my iPhone, which according to all rabbis is far better. Okay, maybe not all rabbis. But it's very funny that it's actually a law in the Shulchan Aruch that a man shouldn't look in a mirror because it's considered to be women's clothing. It's beged isha, women's clothing. So some of the commentaries see this as obvious. So of course it was for the women's mirrors. Men don't have mirrors. So of course that's where it came from. And just for... point out, Rashi actually uses the word mirrors at the very end over here by saying, no, it's mirrors. That's very clear that we're talking. Source 24, the Ibn Ezra, the Tamatz of Otki Mishpat Kol Anashim Lityafot. He says, no, women like to look pretty. Okay, I take no responsibility. All women like to look pretty. This is obviously sexist. This wouldn't work today or would work today. Maybe we're post, I don't know, postmodern or post-feminist or post-post-feminist. But anyway, the Ibn Ezra was not aware of all this. And he said that women like to look pretty. They're up in a.m. b'chol boker. Every morning they get up, they like to look at their face. To look in the mirror. L'takein. In order to look that everything looks okay. And he says, kimenhagi Yisraelia, kimenhagi Yishmael. And this is actually quite interesting. Because the Jews try to do a similar thing to like the Yishmaelim do ad hayom to this very day. So now, again, Ibn Ezra's he was somewhat triggered, and he read something here which reminded him of things that he saw. V'ne'ayu b'Yisrael nashim ovdot Hashem. There were women who were dedicated to the service of God. Shesaru mitavot ze'olam. They took no pleasure in the pleasures of this world. And therefore they donated their mirrors. What do I need a mirror for? What does make a difference what I look like? They don't have to look pretty anymore. Rather, day by day they came to the entrance of the Omoid, lit palel, to pray, and to listen to the word of God, as it were. So it's really interesting where he went here. The Gur Aryeh, which we're going to skip, is the Maharal, who wants to know, how in the world was the chastity belts okay, but the mirrors were not okay? Which means, like, what exactly is taking place over here? And one of his explanations is that all of the gold was melted down and turned into new things, but the mirrors stayed mirrors. You were still able to use them as mirrors, and that's why Moshe hesitated with them. Rabbeinu Bechaye also says the same thing. He was a little earlier. He points something out at the end, which we're also going to see from the Ramban. So I'm gonna hold off and just let you know. And very often, Rabbeinu Bechaye tells you what the Ramban says. The Baal HaTorim points out b'maraot hatzvuot, which is the mirrors. He says that the word maraot only comes a couple of times, and he says it's twice in Yecheskel b'maraot Elokim. So therefore, the mirrors get donated, and the women therefore she'elu nashim sarumi tavot olam. The women no longer need the mirrors; exchange their mirrors for religious experience. They want to come to them. For them, it was the perfect thing to come to that area. That's where they would come and they would enjoy the mirrors in a completely different way. But the Sforno and the Ramban and others are going to say something which is going to perhaps be confusing, but we'll look at source 28. And this, by the way, is going to get us towards where we want to get to. Umoshe yikacha ohel. This is a verse right after the sin of the golden calf. Moshe took his tent, v'natalu michutz l'machaneh, and he went and he placed it outside of the camp. Harchek min ha'machaneh, distance from the camp. V'karel l'ohel moed, and Moshe called this ohel moed, which itself is going to be part of our problem, because now we know that there are two different places which are both called the ohel moed, the tent of meeting. The Mishkan was the ohel moed, and Moshe had an ohel moed. So, and then it continues as Vayakol Mevakesh Hashem, anybody who their hearts brought them, they were seeking divine guidance, they were seeking God, Yitzel Ohamoid. They would go to the tent of meeting, El Asher Michutz Lamachana. They would go to Moshe's tent outside of the camp. Now, presumably, Moshe leaves the camp because God is upset with the Jewish people, and this we discussed a little bit last week. Vayakitzet Moshe El Ohamoid, and so on and so forth. So, this is Moshe's Ohel Moed. So, this Forno tells us, Asher Tzavu Petach Ohamoid, right? This was by the entrance of the Ohamoid. Lishmo al divrei lukim chayim, to hear the word of God. This is our verse about the mirrors, about the women. Ka'amru, as the verse says, now maybe the question is, what is the ke'amru? What is the kafa demyon? Vayakol mivakesh Hashem yotzei al Ohamoid. Whoever seeks God goes to the Ohamoid. Va'otona nashim asu in yanei tachshatayim. And these women, again, we see this again and again, were not really interested in their own mirrors anymore. The Sifte Kohen writes, Elon Hashim Shahayu Chiftsot Lavala Omoid Lishmo Divrei Torah Olit Palel. These women who wanted to come and they wanted to pray. And he quotes the Targum, Vayu Mitbaishin Shaloyir Uotoma Anashim. They were very modest, they don't want anybody to see them. Ma'asu, what did they do? Asu Marot, they deliberately put mirrors over there by the Mishkan, Va'ayide Oton Marot, Hayiraot Kol Mashe Bifnim. It's sort of like by a blind alley, you know, by a street that you can't see what's coming. You put a mirror so you can see what's on the other side. They didn't want to get that close that people would see them. So therefore, rather, what did they do? They put the mirrors in a way that they can see everything taking place. They had a closed circuit television watching what was going on, and that was the purpose of specifically the mirrors. He says the other way around. When the Kohen is about to do the Zrika, he's doing the service in the temple. When he's about to do it, he needs to know who he's doing it for. He needs to see them. So he tells us that from the Rakanati's perspective, he couldn't be looking at them. So rather, so therefore the Kohen can look outside through the mirrors and then see the reflection of who it is that he's bringing the offering for. So it's really interesting that the mirrors are being used by some in order to look inside, by some in order to look outside. The Kliyakar. He goes back to something which Rashi said in passing. And that was regarding this idea of the sotavia. And he goes back, and again, this, what he's saying, we already saw it in Rashi, it is because of their need, their desire to be involved in holiness. And on the other hand, because of what we're later going to learn in terms of the water of the sota and so on. Skip a little bit the Panim Yafot. Will tell us that men should not have mirrors at all, which I mentioned earlier. And he's going to quote the Ramban, which I'm going to come back to as well. So, the Ramban is troubled, and we can just look at the Ramban being cited here by the Panim Yafot at the end. Umashe tamar Ramban, echid peresh b'zeh asher tzavu petach ha'omoid, nir da'adichtiv petach ha'omoid, Aresha Dekra, okay, he's giving an answer. Sorry, let me tell you what the Ramban says. Ramban is assuming that the Ohel Moed that we're talking about is the Ohel Moed of Moshe and not the Ohel Moed of the Mishkan, and he's troubled because of the tense that it was set in. It's in source 39 in the middle. V'lo yadati echit paresh lafi zeh asher tzavu petach Ohel Moed v'ulai yomar sheviu nashim anadava hahi El Ohamoid Shekaru Ohamoid Vahu Atzmo Kibel Mehen Al Pia Dibur Ki Ohel Mishkan Lo Na'asa Adayin. So what he throws in the middle is that maybe they had come to Moshe, and maybe that's part of what's going on. They came to Moshe's Ohamoid, because again, he's not sure what to do with the verse. So, got a couple more minutes left. We still have a chance of getting to everything I wanted to get to. Going back to Rosh Chodesh, and then I hope this will all make. Going back to Rosh Chodesh, the fact that women don't work on Rosh Chodesh is actually a Yerushalmi. It's in source 34. It's talking about different days that people don't work. And then it goes on to different times that women have a custom, not have a custom, which are real customs, which are not. At the very end it says, Biyoma Diyarcha, women who have a custom not to work on Rosh Chodesh, Biyoma Diyarcha, women who don't work on Rosh Chodesh, Minhag, that is indeed a Minhag. That is something which has a real source to it, and therefore I said that's the Yerushalmi. The other source, which is perhaps a little more famous, is the Pirkei Rabbi Elazar. So that's in 35. Ulafish, okay, where should we start? Chor this goes back to the Cheder Egel. Ulafishya Chor Mishavit Yehuda Megidol Hador. Chor and Aaron were left in charge, and Chor was from the tribe of Judah. Chor should have been king. Chor should have been the person who will be the king from in the beginning of the Davidic dynasty. He's killed, and one of the other interesting things that we're then learned is Bezalel ben Uri ben Chor, he's the one who builds the Mishkan. So just like Shlomo, the son of David, builds the Beit HaMikdash, Ben David, a son of David, builds the Beit HaMikdash, a grandson of Chor is the one who builds the Mishkan. Yitzchil Mochiach Israel. He begins to rebuke the Jews. Dvrim Kashim. Like, what are you people doing? V'abzuyim Shav Yisrael lamdu alav herguhu. And the despicable people among Israel got up and they killed him. For Aaron Lechor Shinerag, when Aaron saw that Chor was killed, Ubanam Mizbeach Shinemar Vayar Aaron. Mara'ah, what did he see? Shinerag Chor ben Achoto. He sees that his nephew, and he was indeed, Chor was killed. Ubanam Mizbeach Shinemar Vivim Mizbeach. What did Aaron say? Don Aaron dino beno levein atzmo im ani omer lahem tenuli kesef tenu v'zahav. If I tell him to bring me gold and silver, miyad him v'yom, they'll bring it right away. Ela hareini omer lahem tenu nizme nesheichem. This goes back to the beginning. Ubneichem v'notechem. Give me your wives' earrings and your sons, your daughters. Umiyad tavo batel. That's the end of the story. It's not going to happen. Shenem avyom le'aron perku. Shemu anashim. The women listen. V'lo ratzu. They refuse to give it. They refused to give the earrings. Ela Omrile said, La asot shikutz v'toeva, to do idolatry, which is disgusting. She'ein bo koach latzil, which has no ability to save us. Lo nishma lachem. V'natan l'makadosh baruch hu scharan b'olam hazeh. And God gave me reward in this world. She'ein mishamrot roshei chodeshim yoter menashim. That they observe Rosh Chodesh more than men do. And then it continues to say that they also will have a reward in the next world as well. Rav David Luria wrote a commentary to the Pirkei de Belezer, and over here he talks about the halakha, and he brings various sources. He brings the Yerushalmi, and he brings some other halakha sources that cite this. By the way, one of the things that always intrigues me is Rashi in 38, who says that Kamu Letzachek, everyone got up and they made a party by the Egel Azav. One of the things was Gili Arayot, that there was sexual sins taking place then. If the women didn't sin at all, who were they having the sexual party with? So I guess if you can blame the Erev Rav for everything else, there was the female Erev Rav, I assume, who were involved in this as well. But nonetheless, that's quite... Now, let me remind you of a passage in the Gemara, based upon a verse in Psalms and Tehillim. And what I'm about to say, I know I've said it before, and I can't not find anyone else who said it. It doesn't mean no one else said it, it just means I can't find anybody who said it. And someone should have said it, because it's good. I'm not allowed to say that about myself, but you'll judge this yourselves. In Tehillim 106, it says, V'yikan'u l'moshe b'machaneh, which literally means they were jealous of Moshe in the camp. The Gemara in a couple of places, including source 41, the Gemara in Sanhedrin, says, Vaykumu fnei Moshe. This is talking about the rebellion of Korach. Vanashim b'nei Yisrael chamishim matayim. Right? 250 people. Yuchadim sheida. Special people. Korei Moed. What is Korei Moed? I mean people who would come to the Moed, come to the tent. Shuyudim la'arber shanim l'kvorach hadashim. These were people who knew how to establish the new years and the new moon, which, by the way, I think is really quite important to all of this, because one of the things we were looking for is Rosh Chodesh. So hold on to that. I hope to tie that in if I have a chance. Shem, Shalom, Shem, B'kol Olam, V'yishma Moshe, V'yipol Panav. Moshe heard this and he fell on his face. Mashmu Hashema. What did Moshe hear that he found so disturbing? Amar Shuba Nachmani, Amar Yonatan, Shechashduhu Be'eshet Ish. That Moshe was accused of infidelity, that Moshe had slept with a married woman. Shenemar v'yiknu l'moshe b'menachaneh. And it's understood from the language of kin'ah, which goes back to the section of Sota, that you warn, a man would warn his wife not to be secluded with somebody, so all of the women were warned. Amar Rav Shmuel bar Yitzchak ben Lamed, it comes to teach you, shekol echad v'echad kina et ishto mimoshe. They all warned their wives not to be with Moshe. Now, right till right now, everything is good. We understand this, even though we don't understand this. Okay, it's the rebellion of Korach. So these people are out of their minds. But the problem over here, which you can't ignore, and this is the point I told you that we have to make, is the verse that it brings to prove this. Shenemar Umoshi kachata oel v'natalu michutz l'machne. That Moshe took his tent and he went outside of the camp. Hold it a second. This is telling us that at which point did the people, at which point do the people warn their wives, stay away from Moshe? In Shmot chapter 33. What's written in chapter 33? Moshe moved away. Moshe said, hold it, you don't trust me, so I'm not going to stay in the community. I'm going to go away. I'll go outside of the camp. But that's immediately after the golden calf, which means the whole time we're reading this, we would be led to believe that this is part of the whole Korach rebellion, which, by the way, we also know exactly what time that happened. It's part of the Korach story. So he said, no. That when Moshe moved away is right after the Chayta Egel, which means that something happened by the Chayta Egel that the men lost faith in their wives at that point, and now we can begin to start working out the whole thing all over again. Which means this idea of the Sota is absolutely connected to the story of the golden calf, because the men are essentially saying to themselves a very simple point. Moshe's not here. Moshe's gone. We need to replace him. And the women are saying, Moshe's going to be back. The women had faith. The men don't have faith. And the husbands are saying, how in the world can you not have faith? How in the world can you have faith in somebody who's not here, somebody who you can't see? Which, by the way, how can you have faith in God? Somebody who's not here is somebody who you can't see. The women say, the women have faith. There's a couple more sources that once we see this, I hope will make a lot more sense. The Al-Sheikh says that the women, when the men came looking for the earrings, the Al-Sheikh is in 47, when the men came looking for the earrings, the women threw them out of the house and would not sleep with them anymore. And he says that that's why they had the chastity belts. That then, only after they made up afterwards, people did tshuva, then they donated it to the Mishkan. That's what the Al-Sheikh says. I mean, it's absolutely brilliant how he says this, that he says, no, there was a breakdown between the men and women. Again, he's reading into this so much more, that the breakdown took place because the men, again, that's what Aaron tried. Aaron says, go get your earrings, go get the earrings from your wives. And they said, absolutely not. And if you're going to be an Ovid of Avodah Zarah, if you're going to be an idolater, if you're going to serve an idol, I don't want anything to do with you. Get out of the house. Go. Lock the door. I don't want anything to do with you. So the men go and they do what they do. But the women don't. And because the women don't, they end up getting Rosh Chodesh. We still don't know why they get Rosh Chodesh. They end up getting Rosh Chodesh. So what else? They end up then, when everything gets made up, then the mirrors, then they donate the mirrors. But the mirrors are also going to be used for this idea of the Sota. But who's being accused of being a Sota? All of them are being accused. And who are they accusing? Who are the men accusing? They're accusing Moshe Rabbeinu. They're accusing Moshe. Why? Because the women have more trust in Moshe than they do in them. That's where the point is. The point goes back to the sin of the golden calf. The men are saying, how does this man, what is he, Rasputin? How does he have so much control out of all of these women? How in the world do all of these women listen to him and they don't listen to their own husbands? And the answer is, because they heard HaKadosh Baruch Hu, they heard God say at Mount Sinai, don't worship any graven image. And they said, that's it. Now I want to get to the much deeper point. The deeper point is, so why were they given Rosh Chodesh? Because Rosh Chodesh represents something. It represents the moon. The moon gets big, the moon gets small, the moon disappears, but the moon comes. Which means the women understand, and it's absolutely connected to a cycle as well, to a woman's cycle, which was part of what we saw having to do with them wanting to come to the Kiyor when they got purged, when they got cleansed from whatever blood was involved, and now they can go and be with their husbands again. There are times of separation, and there's times of unity. There's times that Moshe can disappear, but Moshe's going to come back, which means being sensitive to a cycle, including the cycle of the moon, is something which the women understood, and they said, okay, there will be a time that we're going to get back together again. Everything's be okay, but not right now. Now is a time that there's tumah in the house. What's the tumah? What's the impurity? And that is that you're idolaters. You have to do tshuva. You have to fix this. Everything is going to be okay eventually. But this ebb and flow, this idea that the moon is sometimes here, but the moon sometimes disappears, is exactly what Rosh Chodesh is about. And after the moon has disappeared, suddenly the moon now comes back and appears, and first a sliver, and then until it gets bigger and bigger, till a full moon. So the women understood that. The men didn't understand that. And that's what I think is the reason why, of all things in the world, to give the woman as a present, is that Kodesh Baruch Hu said, you know what, for you Rosh Chodesh is a holiday. For you the new moon is a holiday, because you understand the new moon. But not just understand a simple process. They understood it in a much deeper way, that even though right now Moshe's not here, so Moshe's going to come back. That even though sometimes you don't see God, so sometimes you can have a greater sense of God. And that's part of what life is this situation of revelation and concealment. And during times of concealment, all of us must know there's going to be a time of revelation as well. So I'm just going to finish off Joshua and tell you that if your mother-in-law survived through the Holocaust, through a time of absolute concealment, she later on was blessed to be able to have times of revelation as well. And those are the people that survived, were the people who were able to afterwards somehow have this sense that it's going to happen. And those that ended up having revelation as well, keeping faith after a Holocaust is not a very, it's not a simple thing at all. But essentially, that is exactly what we're told over here, is that there were women who understood something very, very deep, and they understood that even during times of separation, it doesn't mean that there's not going to be a time that you're going to be united again. That even during times of darkness doesn't mean there's going to be light afterwards. And as I said, I'm completely convinced, I didn't find anybody who said this, I'm completely convinced that that's the reason why specifically Rosh Chodesh was given as the present to the women. And now you go back to that source that we read, there were men who were capable of knowing when the new month was, but they still were not able to understand it. Now you realize that that itself is a stain as well. But over here, that I think is the deep idea behind it. And therefore, even though we didn't do that much in the verses today, I think we ended up saying something which is very deep. And I believe that this is exactly what Chazal wanted us to understand.